We've seen before in our series on Paul's letter to Titus that sometime after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, he comes to visit the island of Crete. He comes to visit the island of Crete with someone else. He's accompanied by Titus, who he's now writing to here in this letter. Paul comes to leave the island of Crete, but he leaves Titus behind, and we find out the reason why in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Titus is left behind and is entrusted with a very significant responsibility. His main business, his main task, is to set in order or to straighten out unfinished business there amongst the people of God on the island of Crete. And he's to do that through the appointment of church leadership. The precise instruction there in verse 5 is that Titus is to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And that's why for some weeks now we've been looking together at the issue of church leadership. We know that leadership is a crucial issue from every walk of life. Whether it's government or business, or the matter of leadership in family, the matter of leadership in church, the matter of leadership in any organisation that you're part of. Leadership is a crucial issue. And it's an issue which the Bible deals with. The Bible deals not only with the matter of leadership in church, it deals with the matter of leadership in government, the matter of leadership in the family. But here we read of the matter of leadership in the church. And so, because God has given us these instructions, we are to consider them. What does the Scripture say about church leadership? Why was it that Titus wasn't told to appoint a minister and some deacons there in Crete? Because he wasn't told to do that. He was told to appoint elders. And this matter is particularly relevant to us in practice here as we come to see the new church further progressing. I want to do some element of recap and repeat this evening from the last time when I spoke on a Sunday morning at Belton Street. I want us to notice what it was that Titus was told to do. I want us to see it line by line so that it becomes very familiar to us. He is instructed, verse 5, to appoint elders. As we've seen before, that means he was instructed to put into practice a principle that already existed from the Old Testament. And we've looked at two incidents, particularly from the Old Testament, where on one occasion Moses is visited by his father-in-law, Jethro. And Jethro is concerned because Moses is doing all the judging of people's disputes and decisions. And Jethro realizes that this is neither good for Moses, who's wearing himself out, nor is it good for the people. Because there's a sense of loss, there's not a sense of harmony and well-being there, and there needs to be. And for that to be in place, Jethro advises Moses to appoint other leaders. And so in the Old Testament we find that capable and godly leaders need to be appointed. We also saw a second incident in Numbers 11 where everybody is complaining. They all wish they'd gone back to Egypt, the leeks and the cucumbers. They're not satisfied with God's provision for them in the present day. And Moses finds that this is too much of a burden for him. But we see there that it's God who equips the men who are appointed. He takes of his spirit which is in Moses and he puts it in the other leaders. And so we see that already established in Scripture is the appointment of godly believing leaders who must be capable men, godly men, and their equipping comes from God. No wonder the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, when he considers his responsibilities, who is sufficient for these things. But he says very clearly, our competence comes from God. The character, the gifting, it all comes from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, number one, when Titus is instructed to appoint elders, he's following a principle that was established many hundreds of years ago. Secondly, he's instructed to appoint men who meet the qualifications Paul outlines from verse 6 through to verse 9. And we hope that sometime in the year 2010 we'll get as far as verse 6. But I want you to notice that most of what Paul says to Titus is contained in these verses. It's the qualifications. It's the character of the men who are to be appointed. And we find that not only here in Titus chapter 1, but we find similar instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 to 7. When it comes to the appointment of leaders, it seems that the main part of what the scripture teaches us is the character of the men who are to be appointed, the qualifications they must have to be set apart. We've seen before that this issue is not only dealt with here in the pastoral epistles, by which I mean 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, but we've seen elsewhere. We've read this evening of elders in 1 Peter 5. Last time we were together in the morning at Belton Street when we looked at this issue, we looked at Acts chapter 20, where Paul, when he's at Miletus, calls together the Ephesian elders. And there, the very last time that he meets with them, he gives them the instructions which are clearly first and foremost on his heart for them. As he leaves them with his final words, he instructs them to be shepherds of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. We see elsewhere in the Acts of the Apostles the appointment of elders. We see how influential they are in matters like the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. So we should be familiar with what the New Testament teaches about this issue. You might still be left with the question, well, why was Titus instructed to appoint elders? And surely the only answer from Scripture is this, that he was instructed in this way because eldership is the only pattern for church government given in the New Testament. There are overseers and deacons, and we'll come on to that at some other stage. But he was instructed to appoint elders because eldership is the only pattern for church leadership given in the New Testament. We don't find an assembly ruled by a majority opinion, neither do we find an assembly who is ruled by one pastor. Here he's told to appoint elders, the only pattern for church leadership given in the New Testament. And so, when Titus is instructed here in verse 5 to appoint elders, he is to appoint men of spiritual maturity and spiritual character. That's why the word elder is used, as in elderly. In the Old Testament, one word used for elder means aged or bearded. The other, as I hope you recall, means grey-headed. So we're looking here not only at men of spiritual calibre, but of men of spiritual maturity. An elder should be of an age and maturity and an experience to be able to lead the particular church family which the Lord has placed him in. So we're looking for men of spiritual calibre, but spiritual maturity. Next, we're told that Titus was to appoint elders in the plural, not a minister or a sole pastor, but a leadership made up of elders. The biblical norm for church leadership is a plurality, which means more than one, of God-ordained elders. It's important for us to notice that every place where the New Testament term for elder is used, it's in the plural, except where John and Peter use it of themselves. We've seen that this evening in 1 Peter, where Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder." That's one of the examples of the word being used in the singular, and Peter's referring to himself. The normal was for a plurality of elders, more than one. No reference to a one-pastor congregation. No letter written to the pastor of a congregation. And some weeks ago we saw 10 advantages of having a plural eldership. And we're to follow the instructions of Scripture because it's a matter of health. It's a matter of church health. It's a matter of church progress. Primarily, this whole issue, as all of the instructions of the Scripture, are about the well-being of the church. It's for the sake of the church, which Christ loved and which he gave himself for, that we should follow the instructions of his word and be obedient. It's for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ that the church should desire and appoint leadership in line with what the Bible teaches, that we should honour God and we should honour his word. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves the rather uncomfortable question, why at times have we not followed the instructions of God's word? And sometimes the answer can be very painful and rather illuminating. Titus was instructed to appoint elders. What were they to do? Well, he was to appoint elders who were to do, as we've seen, three things. What was he appointing men to do there in every city in Crete? He was appointing men who firstly would ensure that the church is properly spiritually fed. A word ministry is being envisaged. One of the qualifications for an elder is that he must be apt to teach. We see that again in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. A bishop, same word as overseer, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, we read these words. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. You see the emphasis given there to being able to teach. Teach what? Teach the truth. Where's that truth found? Well, in Genesis through to Revelation. The church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And I warn you again this evening, as Paul warned Timothy all those years ago, preach the word, he said to Timothy. Preach the word. Why? Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Couldn't be clearer. The Apostle Paul warning Timothy of a day to come, and you won't be surprised to know that that day has arrived. So, Titus is instructed, chapter 1 verse 5, to appoint elders to ensure that the church is properly fed spiritually. As I said before, that doesn't mean that every elder has to be a gifted pulpit preacher, whatever that is. If you find the word pulpit in the Bible, let me know. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, we find there Timothy being reminded of this, that he is to be diligent to present himself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the attitude which there's to be in those who are apt to teach. So, what was Paul's concern for the churches there in Crete? It was that they would be people brought up on God's word. That they would be fed the truth of God's word. And to ensure that that took place in the church, leaders were appointed and they were called elders. There were also men who we read of elsewhere who had the responsibility for watching over and caring for the members of the church, the flock entrusted into their care. There's a huge overlap between feeding and shepherding, but when Paul sends to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he tells them to be shepherds, and that's the word from which we get the word pastor. It's the same word. He tells the elders to be shepherds of the church of God. Keep watch over the flock. And truth and teaching is clearly primary and involved in that. It's central. Notice here, Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care. There's to be a care for souls. Sheep, we know, need shepherds to take them to green pastures, to nurture them, to protect them from wolves. And so here the emphasis on them being a shepherd to the flock, the people of God in the church. And the third thing that these elders are to do is to direct the affairs of the church. Decisions are required, direction is needed, and the church together is to be brought in submission to the word of God. It's the word of God which is to direct the affairs of the church. And so the elders are charged with that awesome responsibility. So that tells us what there must be in a church. Someone has to be responsible for ensuring there's a healthy word ministry, for watching over and caring for the souls, and directing the affairs of the church. We are to be very concerned to have a doctrinal purity and be fed what God says. very interesting today, the number of Christians I hear who started off in conservative evangelicalism. And they go to other places now and they say, well, I'm a bit concerned. You know, he's a very motivational preacher. But we don't have much from the Bible. I don't know if you've ever been in that sort of situation. It's very good just to listen, because, boy, they are motivational. And they call upon you for a great commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But normally you find that there's something missing. It's a great worry to me personally today when people go elsewhere and they don't notice what's missing. And very often what's missing is actually the Word of God as we find it here, the whole counsel of God. And we find certain huge priorities missing because the Word of God itself is not being preached. And I wonder again there about itching ears. We must have a concern for doctrinal purity. There must be care and discipline of the flock, order and vision and organisation and encouragement. Things need to be set in order in the church. And that's why Titus was to appoint elders. We've noted before what these men are to be, and I've gone to 1 Peter again this evening because I want you to notice that Peter uses three words of the same people. Just as Paul uses the very same three words about the elders he calls to him at Miletus, of which we read in Acts chapter 20, so we find here in 1 Peter 5 that the word elder is used, the word shepherd is used, the word overseer is used. And it's used of the same people. The same people are referred to in three different ways, which means that they are elders. They are also at the same time shepherds or pastors. They are also at the same time overseers or bishops. Please notice that Peter does exactly what the Apostle Paul does. When he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, he uses all three words pretty interchangeably. There are different emphases, but he's saying to the same people, you shepherd the flock, serve as an overseer. Well, who is to shepherd the flock? Verse 2, I'm in 1 Peter now. Who is to shepherd the flock? Who is to serve as overseers? It's the elders that Peter is addressing in verse 1. And if you look at those three words, elders seems to have a particular emphasis on men of spiritual maturity and character, who are responsible for what is taught and for what is applied. Then that's important in the apt to teach. They themselves should be men capable of ensuring the church is fed properly. They're to be wise men, mature men, having had maturity of experience in applying God's word to their own lives, to their own families, to their own situations. Seems to me today that we seem to count as almost nothing mature experience. We don't seem to want to listen from those who walked the way before us, who've been in exactly the same situation and have had to apply exactly the same word, but we seem to be so arrogant, or we think that we're the only ages ever lived, that we don't want to listen to the mature and the wise. And here Peter, as Paul elsewhere, is addressing elders. Those who have a maturity of experience in relation to God's word, its teaching, and its application in their own lives. Second word that Peter uses is shepherds, men with a heart and an ability to watch over and care for the members of the church. I mean, he calls them shepherds. It seems to me that shepherds are defined by the fact that they care for sheep. Pretty strange to find a shepherd who worked on the shop floor in a factory. Because you'd expect a shepherd to be in a field with sheep, wouldn't you? You can't divorce the two, although we seem to be wanting to divorce the two today in church life. But an elder is to be a shepherd. And the image of a shepherd is a powerful and a very challenging one. Feeding the sheep, nursing the sheep, nurturing the sheep, gently dealing with those going astray, protecting them from false walls and from walls, false teachers and false teaching. These seem to be the scriptural priorities. To the fellow elders I exhort you, shepherd the flock of God. What a wonderful thing. Who are we to shepherd? Well, the flock of God, of which Paul says in Ephesians 20, the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. seer. So men of caliber, men of maturity in teaching and applying the word of God, who shepherd, who know the sheep, who know those are more prone to going astray. Don't forget, it just comes to me now, Hal Jones, the principal of the London Theological Seminary, where I was for 2 years. You know, he talked about the sheep dog, actually, rather than the shepherd on one occasion. And he's a Welshman, he should know, of course. He spent years up in the mountains. And he said he loved just watching the wise sheepdog, who sometimes wasn't rushing around, come by, left or right, or whatever it is. But he just looked. He just looked. He said, and sometimes the sheepdog would just look at a sheep. I'm going to pick on you, Nigel, now. And he'd just look. And then suddenly he'd just cock his head a little bit like that. And the sheep would move at the dog just going from that to that. Because they knew. And Hal Jones says, you know, we should be like the sheepdog there. We should be able, over time, to know. Sometimes you have to deal with somebody very strongly and rebuke them. Sometimes it's just the raising of an eyebrow. We know with children ourselves, don't we? Some of them are very resistant to some forms of discipline. Others, they just crack at the merest extra frown coming on your face. So it is in the flock of God. The elders were to be those who shepherded the flock of God, serving as overseers. Or bishops, it's the same word. Bringing the church together into submission to the authority of God. There's an aspect of rule and governance, just as there must be in the school, just as there must be in business, just as there must be in the family, an aspect of rule or governance. And that seems to be most covered by the word overseers. Now, we've noted before that these words used by both Peter and the Apostle Paul are used interchangeably. They're not imagining one man being a shepherd and somebody else being an overseer and somebody else being an elder. When Paul calls the elders, that's what they refer to as, when he calls the elders, when Peter here addresses the elders, they envisage all of those people who are doing these things. Shepherding, serving as overseers, being elders. So in Acts chapter 20, who does Paul call? He calls the elders. How does he describe them? As those who are overseers. What does he tell them to do? Be pastors. He hasn't got three groups there in mind, it's the same group. Peter, exactly the same here. He's addressing the elders. He instructs them to be shepherds or pastors. He instructs them to serve as overseers or bishops. I want you to notice that, line by line, the three are used of the same category. Neither Peter here, nor Paul, when he was in Miletus, is addressing the minister of each church and then some poor second degree, second tier of elders. That's not what either of them is doing. Peter here is addressing one category by three names. He is not envisaging, as Paul was not envisaging at Ephesus, a hierarchical pyramid structure with a minister on top, and then somewhere behind him, behind his shoulders, the elders, and then behind that, the deacons. On these two specific occasions, they are addressing together the elders who are pastors, who are overseers. And we have come to use the terms very differently, I would suggest, to how Peter and Paul use them. Because we often refer, don't we, to the minister and the elders as some sort of second-rate henchmen who were just there to guard the pastor or the minister. And that is very foreign to what both Peter and Paul said. When Titus, back to Titus, is instructed to appoint elders, the appointment of elders is not primarily about giving help to the existing elders as a second line of assistance. It's about recognizing other men to share jointly and equally in leadership. That there is to be in that eldership an equality as much as there is a plurality. That is not to lead to the setting aside of a called ministry to preach and teach. This is to be included. But it doesn't have to mean that we have to recognise somebody as first among equals. A kind of prime minister in the cabinet. That's not what Paul or Peter say either. Some people argue that a man on the eldership should be treated as first because of his experience, because of his calling, because of the practice, the fact that he put so many more hours in than the other elders. But I'd ask you to realise that any elder who has something to offer to the eldership by way of experience, by way of their maturity, by way of their gifting, they're to be respected for what they bring. The gifts that God has given them to be used in the service of the church. Quite possible for a man, sometimes regarded as the minister, to be on an eldership where others have a greater maturity. Others have a greater experience. Others might have a considerable gifting, even a calling, which perhaps has been set aside through retirement. And the older man in that case should be respected for what he brings, no less than the one who is called the minister. The minister, as we often refer to it, doesn't have to chair elders' meetings or the church meeting by the virtue of the fact he's a minister. It's an equal and plural leadership. It's no good appointing elders as though it's something we've recently rediscovered in evangelicalism, if by that we mean men who are second in command to the pastor. We're looking here at a leadership of elders who pastor and oversee. So if the leadership, as we mentioned last time, decided to visit the church on a regular basis and annually to visit each one for a pastoral visit, it's no good complaining, oh dear, I didn't have the pastor. If an elder came to see you, you saw one of the pastors. You saw one of the overseers. You saw one of the elders. That's what Paul and Peter teach. And I would suggest to you that what the Bible teaches is stretching, demanding training, commitment, growth in grace in men particularly. I understand it was really only in the 3rd or 4th century that we started to misuse these words and start referring to the one man. It isn't too great a step, to be honest, from there to a pope. And you know, sometimes we're very good, sadly, in evangelicalism, at appointing and recognising popes. Oh, of course, they're not Roman Catholic popes. But tragically, they are evangelical popes. And it all really started, I understand, in the 3rd or 4th century. We moved away, really, from the teaching of Paul and Peter. Now, I want you to notice what Peter says here this evening. You see, it's a noble thing to desire to be an elder, we shall see elsewhere. Which means that men particularly, we should be looking at these things and saying, well, all of these qualifications are things that really every Christian should be. There's something a leader must be. And sometimes as men, perhaps we have to ask ourselves, you know, why don't we meet up to these qualifications as we should have done? Why is there such an immaturity in the church today? Why is there such a seeming fear of wanting to grow up in godliness and piety? Why is there such a fear of being the things that God tells us we're to be? Do we not want to upset the world? We don't want to upset our reputation there. Well, may the Lord help us if that's the case. Let's notice briefly as we conclude this evening what Peter says here. He's speaking to the elders, and he says in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Their service is to be a service that they exercise through oversight, through watching over the church. And the first point I want you to notice here from Peter is that these men are servants. They're servants. When Titus is told to appoint elders, he's going to appoint men who are going to serve the church. Paul refers to himself on occasions as a servant of God, a servant of the gospel, a servant of Christ, a servant of the church. Paul is saying to Titus, "Titus, I want you to go and find some faithful servants." Church leadership is a servant leadership, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here there's a shepherd serving as overseers. So Titus is going to go away and look in the church. We'll talk about how he might have done that at some later stage. And the church and him are going to look for men of a servant heart. They're going to look for evidence of men who are already serving. They're not going to look for men who, we had a series on, oh, Titus has just come and he's teaching us now on elders, I better start serving so they appoint me. The churches were going to be aware of men who are already rolling up their sleeves and serving. In that lowest place. You don't find many adverts today for servants, do you? Speak to graduates or anybody. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a servant in the lowest position. You don't tend to find that, do you? The human heart reacts against that. But Titus is instructed to appoint elders and they're going to serve. It's not an appointment about reputation or a title or letters after our name. It's too easy for those who are involved in church leadership to forget what they are. They're told here to serve as overseers and to be eager to serve. You see that at the end of verse 2. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. That could be translated, but eager to serve. In 2 Peter, just over the page, I think it is, yes, Peter describes himself in the opening greeting as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Understand the word there literally means one who is bound to another. A servant is bound to a master. So we're looking at people who are already serving and are bound. You've only got to think of what an advert for a servant would say in terms of our conditions, commands. Sometimes I think we had a debate at Stoneford Baptist Church whether we should get rid of the word deacons and just call them servants. Just call them servants was the claim, you see. It was just felt that the term deacon, like elder, could be seen as a bit of a badge. Whereas actually, we were looking for servants. We were looking for people to serve. So number one, we can learn here from Peter that Titus was being told, instructed to appoint those who would serve. But notice here in 1 Peter, it's very helpful and will be fairly brief, the manner of their service. I want you to notice there's three couplets here. Not as this, but as that. Can you see that in verse 2? Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly. You see that? Not by, but. And then secondly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And then thirdly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I just want to mention those to you this evening. Because Titus would have to have borne these things in mind when he fulfilled the obligation put upon him to appoint elders. He was to appoint those who would serve not by compulsion, but willingly. Those who would serve, not because they must, not because they were obligated, necessity mustn't be the motive, they must be those who would serve generously and willingly. And we could look at that word and it would show us that it's those who would serve not considering themselves and not holding back in their service. Perhaps you'll quickly turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15 with me. Deuteronomy in the Bible, the fifth book of the Old Testament. We find some similar language here about the debts which were to be cancelled every 7 years. And then verses 7 to 11, instructions about being generous to the poor. Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from the poor brother. That means you've got to open your hand, you've got to be generous. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. And this is the sort of thing which Peter is then saying about the elders. They are to have this attitude, this willingness. Verse 9 in Deuteronomy 15, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. The year when I've got to release whoever owes me from the debt that they owe me. and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you, you shall surely give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. Now that's referring there to a willingness to give. A willingness, in a sense, to lose out yourself. If it's the last year, he's not going to pay me this money back. If I lend him, I'm going to lose out, aren't I? But that's what Peter is saying here. Leadership involves the cost of leadership. The cost of leadership is often a cost to your own health, if you're married, to your own marriage, to your own family life. There's a cost. Gerald Tanner in Project Timothy this year is going to deal with the Centre of Holiness Baptist Church on one session. He's going to be dealing there with the cost of leadership. Peter says these men must serve not by constraint, not being press gang, not by having somebody take them and twist their arm behind their back. But there must be, by the grace of God at work in their lives, a willingness to serve. And that willingness means not a getting away with a bare minimum. Not a bare minimum of time, not a bare minimum of resource, not a bare minimum of gift. It means doing more than constraint would compel you to do. And that's a great challenge, isn't it, to those who do serve in leadership. How easy it is for us all to have a shallow and a negligent approach when we look to escape the burden. Whereas Peter says, no, shepherd the flock, service overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, freely, generously, not with a concern about yourself, not with selfish preoccupation, willingly. The second of the three couplets is, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. In some translations it says that these men who are to serve as overseers are to be eager to serve, not greedy. You know, I think, what does that mean? Does it mean that these men are in danger of being greedy? Would it be greedy for money? Well, certainly when we look at the qualifications, we're going to see that we're not to be lovers of money. It's probably because we're not to be worldly, we're not to be bribeable. Because you could be persuaded by people in the church, couldn't you? I mean, not by the money that they give you, or perish the thought, by the sort of lifestyle which you might enjoy if they were your friends, more than other people in the church were your friends, and the opportunities they might be able to give to you. There might be some gain there, and that would make a very bad servant. You notice here that it's translated not for dishonest gain. Elsewhere it's translated as not for sordid gain. I've just mentioned this evening that when we look in the Old Testament at how kings were appointed, they were not to have great numbers of horses, wives, or silver and gold. Why not? Well, I would suggest because of the three dangers of power, of illicit sexual fulfillment, and of wealth. And when Peter here says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, I do wonder whether he hasn't got those three things in mind. See how easy it is for the human heart, when it's appointed even as a servant, to rather enjoy the power. People like a platform, like a voice, like their say, as somebody has a badge of office. And of course there's always a great danger when that voice bears no proportion to their spiritual maturity or service in the church. But there's a danger of power. And surely that's why Peter says they're to serve not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. There's much about illicit sexual fulfillment which is tragically known in the church today, in the positions that some leaders get themselves into. There's the dangers of wealth. All of these things are warnings to us. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers, not for dishonest gain, not for what it does to you and your reputation and your standing and the platform and the voice that you get, but be eager to serve. And it seems to me that those are three great snares of church leadership. Lastly, and perhaps we'll leave the motives then for another day, not lording it over others, but being examples. See that in verse 3, the third couplet? Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There's a great danger in positions of responsibility and leadership of pride and even brutality being evident in the man. Very easy from a position of 6 inches above contradiction, which is how so many people seem to see leadership, that a lust of power develops, where the individual becomes not only a proud individual, but a rather brutal individual in the way in which they deal with others. The way they look down on others and tyrannise others. A kind of self-righteousness seems to surface. And that's what Peter lastly here is warning against. No, we're to be examples, examples of servanthood. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says in Luke's Gospel in chapter 22 to his disciples. There was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest amongst you, let him be as the younger, and he who leads as he who serves. Christ goes on to say in Luke 22 and verse 27, I am among you as one who serves. And the danger here surely being referred to is the danger of thinking too highly of ourselves. Of seeing leadership as that dreadful hierarchy, the pyramid which it isn't, and then looking down from your position, rather than being reminded of what you are by the grace of God, which is the least and the last and the servant of all. When we trace this word, being lords over, into the Old Testament, I think we're helped by what we read in Ezekiel 34 about the irresponsible shepherds. Because it seems to me that from the Old Testament we're taught that lording it over individuals ends up with us being harsh and brutal towards them. The irresponsible shepherds of the Old Testament were rebuked because they didn't have special regard for the weak. They were instructed to strengthen the weak, to heal the sick, to bind up the injured, to bring back the strays, to search for the lost. And they didn't do any of those things. And let's be honest, none of those things sit easily side by side with a lust for power and position. Because those things are demanding. Sometimes the people involved in that would be quite easy to ignore if we were just out for our own glory. Because very often the weak and the sick and the injured and the strays and the lost, they don't shout the loudest in church life. And so they are tragically in danger of being neglected. And others are finding it very easy then to lord it over such people. To treat such people harshly and brutally. And Peter says, no, you're not to be lords over those entrusted to you, but you're to be an example, a true servant pattern to others. Remember, Paul says to Timothy, imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. An elder is, by God's grace, to set an example that's worthy to be followed. Nothing worse than when men are appointed who don't actually have the respect of the people, whose lives are not regarded as worthy examples to be followed. Surely that's one reason here why Peter says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It's evident that Peter came to serve in this way out of love for Christ. Lord Jesus Christ says to him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? And then in response to his answer, feed my sheep or my lambs. It's evident that Peter realised, as Paul realised, that the flock he was to serve was the flock of God's. The flock that the Lord Jesus Christ loved and for whom he laid down his life. It was evident from this that Peter acknowledges that Christ is the chief shepherd and the good shepherd. And that Peter himself served as one who had a heavenly perspective, looking to receiving the crown of glory that does not fade away. With those things in mind, Titus was instructed to appoint elders. Churches can have a degree of disorder about them, and things need to be set in order. Leadership is required, and that means the appointment of elders. Men of spiritual calibre who are respected spiritually. Men of maturity. Men to join an eldership of more than one elder, that they together might elder and shepherd and pastor. Men committed to a ministry of labouring in preaching and teaching, to caring for souls and to directing the affairs of the flock. Men who are plural and have a healthy respect one for another for what each contributes in godly faithfulness. Men who are servants, willing to serve, not self-preoccupied, eager to serve as good examples. And all that the Church of Jesus Christ might be built up. And all of that the head of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ, might truly receive the glory due to him. May God help us in our understanding of what the Bible teaches about the appointment of elders.